Good morning again, everyone. It's a bit crowded up here. So welcome to everyone on the live stream, the overflow and the podcast, and especially you guys actually here in the room. Now, I know everybody in the room and the overflow has signed in on the QR code on the way in. If you're feeling guilty because you didn't, John Skinner, somebody dobbed you in, so you need to make sure you get logged in. So, for our contact tracing purposes. So everybody's done that, haven't they? Yes, good. We should pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together today. Father, for your word that you are speaking to us today. Father, for your spirit that's with us today. Father, I pray that we will hear your word into our spirit today. Father, convict us. Help us to know who you are and what you need for us today. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, over the last few years, for those playing along at home, we've been intentionally as a church focusing and refocusing on Jesus. Fairly valuable topic, I would suggest. In a progression of following Jesus, of walking with Jesus, to being like Jesus, and trying to do what Jesus did. This year, we wanted to take a little bit of a different tact and look at the people who had physically been with and heard directly from Jesus firsthand and see how they put into practice what they learned directly from him. So we find ourselves in the book of Acts, Luke's historical record of the birth of the church. So the story so far. Acts begins after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had appeared to and taught the disciples, not just the 12, but about 500 people over 40 days. He gave the Great Commission and then ascended off into heaven, telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. So the disciples, they gathered in Jerusalem and waited for a few days, wondering what was going to happen and how to do this Great Commission thing, which was the last thing Jesus had commanded them to do. So 10 days later, Jerusalem is brimming with people who have travelled to celebrate one of the three major pilgrimage festivals or feasts at the time. And there's a whole message built around the next slide. So, if you can pronounce any of those, you've got more phlegm than I've got. This particular one is called Shavuot. Which referred to the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after Passover, and it was celebrating the harvest. So on Pentecost, which means 50 days, so 7 times 7-ish, the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples like wind and fire. So then the Spirit of the whole, filled with the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in different languages. And because the city is crowded with people, an opportunity arises. Coincidence? I think not. All these people are either Jews or converts to Judaism and have travelled from all over the world. Some of them, this would be their only opportunity, their only time to travel to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage. So being fairly devout in their faith, like our speaker this morning, in Peter, all would have known the references to Psalms that are about to come and would have at least recognized the reference to Joel that we're about to hear. So you can turn to Acts 2 verse 14 if you've got your Bible. It'll be up on the screen as well. So Acts 2 14, Peter addresses the crowd after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. This on its own is a miracle. It's a remarkable change for Peter, who only a matter of a few weeks earlier was unable to speak and unable to admit. So now, in courage and boldness, in complete contrast to the denials of Jesus and before being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter doesn't teach like other rabbis here, like they usually did, who gathered disciples all around them and sat down and instructed them and any others who might listen. Instead, Peter proclaims the truth like a herald or a town crier standing on a soapbox in the street corner, delivering important news. Peter's first opportunity in front of people, and what does he do? First thing he does is he explains the astonishing thing that the people have just seen happen, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Even the most dedicated drunk wouldn't be drinking so early in the morning, or they'd likely to be still sleeping off yesterday's session. No, this is what was spoken of in the prophet Joel. So it's Joel 2, 28 to 32. We're going to stick them up on the screen there side by side so you can follow along with the Acts version and the Joel version. So, importantly here, this is the word of God and the Spirit of God working in tandem together. For some context, we don't actually know very much about Joel. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, variously dated between about 600 and 800 BC. Joel mostly spoke of judgment that was coming to the backsliding Jews at the time. Yet in the midst of many warnings of judgment, God also gave several warnings, several promises, words of promise, promising a future blessing, like this one that announces the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 17 in Acts 2. On the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." A difference to highlight there is the afterwards versus the last days, because Peter's suggesting that he is in the last days. Now, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's not the predicting the lotto numbers type prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit inspired challenge and encouragement. Your young men will see visions. Again, not chemically induced, but Holy Spirit inspired. And your old men will dream dreams. Not of new cars and holidays and fishing, but again, the Holy Spirit-inspired variety of dream. Martin Luther wrote that prophesying dreams and visions are all one thing, that it is the universal gift of the Holy Spirit making himself known through the word of the gospel to burn within believers. So on in verse 18. "Even on my servants, both men and women..." And Paul said later in Galatians 3, "Jew, Gentile, slave, free, for all are one in Christ. I will pour out my Spirit in those days." That's these days. "And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Sounds close enough, the two side by side, to be somebody quoting it from memory. Now, Jason explained last week about the Holy Spirit. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit fell, meted out cautiously like drips on certain people at certain times for specific purposes. The Old Testament refers to leaders, craftsmen, and the prophets. Now, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is not dripped or drizzled, but the Holy Spirit is poured out on all who call upon the name of the Lord. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit meant that God now offered salvation in ways previously unknown to whoever calls in the name of the Lord, whether they are Jewish and know about God already, or Gentiles, like you and me. Everyone who hears the word gets a level playing field on which to approach God. And that's good news. Up to this point, Peter's only been explaining the strange things that the people have seen and heard. Now Peter takes the opportunity to share Jesus. Verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Now pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Jesus' exploits around Jerusalem and Galilee were obviously common knowledge. These listeners will likely have personally seen or heard Jesus or heard the stories and the gossip about him, given the huge amount of trouble that he stirred up. Peter starts his gospel presentation on common ground with his audience, making a connection with the audience that he already knows. Verse 23, the man was handed over by God, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. That's really important. That's God's deliberate plan. It's not a mistake, not a backup plan, no plan B. It's God's deliberate, eternal, perfect plan. And you killed him. And you killed him. And you killed him. And your sin and your sin and my sin, that's why Jesus died. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Your sin, your selfishness, your greed, your pride, your self-entitlement, your immorality meant that somebody had to die, that you should die to pay the price for your evil. Tim Keller says, we cannot escape the fact that we know that there is a bar of justice somewhere for all of us. We all intrinsically know deep down in our spirit, in our heart level, that there is a cost when we do evil. There's a cost to pay for our wrongdoing. There's a price to pay that we can't pay. Two words, but God. What an extraordinary thing. You killed him, but God. But God raised Jesus from the dead, raised him from the tomb, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's the gospel message. Peter references Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, what Paul refers to later in 1 Corinthians 15 as being of first importance. So then Peter goes on. He quotes King David, Israel's greatest king, who along with Moses was the most well-known and respected of all of Israel. And David spoke of someone greater than himself. In Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, again side by side, David said about him, about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Jesus carried the full wrath of God on the cross as if he were guilty of the sin, guilty of all of our sin, even going so far as to be made sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5. Yet that work was an act of holy giving love for us, so that Jesus himself did not become a sinner, even though he bore the full guilt of our sin. Again, this is the gospel message that Jesus took our punishment for sin on the cross and remained the perfect Savior throughout the whole ordeal, proved and approved by his resurrection. Apart from the resurrection, we have no proof that Jesus was successful, that he perfectly paid for our sins. Peter, getting on a bit of a roll, goes on in verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in a tomb that is here to this day. Even the great, amazing King David stayed dead. But David knew something. David was a prophet, in verse 30, was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne of Israel. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses to it. Peter, along with at least 500 other people who saw the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 again that most of them are still living. And then Peter links this back to what the people saw in front of them. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and was poured out what you see and hear in front of you. Poured out, not dripped and not meted. Peter again quotes King David, referring to the one greater than himself. Psalm 110 verse 1, for David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, both Savior and King. For me, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm just going to go with whatever he says. Peter's listeners are the same. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They now understood that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, as sure as each one of us are, that they had to do something in response to this responsibility. It wasn't the miraculous use of the gift of tongues. It was the gospel, the word and spirit working together that caused their hearts to be broken. Now, many of us understand theoretically how this all works. Both Peter and Paul refer to the great exchange. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. Again, another quote back to Isaiah 53:5. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, as is my usual way, my quick illustration. Many of you will have seen this illustration before. Now, the idea is, this is me and God. Between me and God, because I have sinned, see, this is my sin, volume 4, there's a lot of it. This is a sin that I've done, sin that I am doing, and sin that I will do. All my sin puts a barrier between me and God. Jesus, there is no barrier. There is no, he is God. But in the crucifixion, in the death on the cross, Jesus takes my sin and puts it on him so that there's now no block between me and God. I can now come to God freely with nothing in the way. Jesus died, paid the price, and it's gone. The price is paid. So many of us miss the illustration, how important this is. We miss it by about 30 centimetres. We get it here. We understand the logic of it. But it doesn't cut us to the heart. If it doesn't break our hearts and change our hearts, then we are deceived and we haven't truly understood it. We haven't truly understood the gospel at all. Because the gospel will change your life. Peter replied to his audience and to you today, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will, our God will call. The gospel requires a response. Whilst there is nothing we can do to earn God's love and forgiveness, Jesus paid for it already. It's given freely. We are required to respond to the offer. convicted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Repent doesn't mean to just feel sorry for it. Repent means to be sorry and to change our focus from our sin to our God. Repentance describes what coming to God is. You can't turn towards God before we come. Sorry, I'll start again. Repentance must never be thought of as something we must do before we can come back to God. Repentance describes what we are doing in coming to God. You can't turn towards God without turning away from the things that He is against. Baptism is not a requirement to be saved, but culturally it was a dramatic expression of obedience and trust in Him. Because there could be no hiding their faith in private because of baptism. You had to do it publicly. John Stott wrote, Peter was not asking for a private and individual conversion only, but a public identification with the Messiah implied commitment to the messianic community, that is, the church. Indeed, they would have to change communities, transferring their membership from one that was old and corrupt to one that was new and being saved. Being Christian is not something we do on our own. This is a team sport. For better or for worse, we're in this together. Luke wraps up in verse 40. He says, with many other words. Peter's sermon didn't end there. And in fact, this is probably not a perfect verbatim of what Peter said, but a summary telling us what God needs us to know. So, with many other words, he warned us and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. 120 people suddenly becomes 3,000 people. If we think we're having trouble fitting people in with COVID, I don't imagine you'd fit all 3,000 plus people in. But since many were travellers, also this was the beginning of the gospel being dispersed to the ends of the earth. The beginning of the Great Commission being fulfilled. This is the result of the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together, with Peter simply being an obedient witness to what Jesus had done. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, this is what we want, isn't it? We want to see hope. We want to see people change. We want to see people come to know Jesus. We want to see people become part of the community. See the fruit of the gospel. See repentance. Hearts broken by the gospel and lives changed. But to do that, we ourselves have to understand the whole gospel in all of its fullness and beauty. And this will take us the rest of our lives to do, to be being saved and to be being filled with the Spirit. John Stott went on, here is a fourfold message. There are two events, Christ's death and his resurrection, as attested to by two witnesses, the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, on the basis of which God makes two promises, forgiveness and the Spirit, on two conditions, repentance and faith with baptism. We have no liberty to amputate this apostolic gospel by proclaiming the cross without resurrection, by referring to the New Testament but not the Old, or offering forgiveness without the Spirit, or demanding faith without repentance. There is wholeness in this biblical gospel. Now, I suspect that there are people listening who are only now, for the first time, beginning to understand what it means to have our sin taken away, to have this taken from us. Beginning to come to terms with the truth of the whole gospel. I pray that you seek God with all your heart and repent. And we'll baptize you in a couple of weeks' time. I'd love to talk to you and help you understand and start on that journey. If not me, find someone to talk to. I also sense that there are listeners this morning who have known this, but here and now, in brokenness, with our repentance still firmly in our hand, we need to repent again. And we need to know the word, we need to trust the Spirit, and we need to share our eyewitness account of what Jesus has done for us. If we have no story, seek him. Because it's only in Jesus that we are saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Father, I thank you for taking away the sin. Father, for taking away my sin. Father, we repent again and again and again and turn away from sin. Turn away from our pride, from our greed, from our self-entitlement. Father, I pray for me personally to turn away from those things that distract me from you. Father, that we turn towards you in repentance. Father, we accept by faith all that you are and all that you've done for us. Father, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus and the fulfillment of so many things, so many prophecies. Father, we know Jesus is perfect and we lean on his grace and his mercy for our salvation. Father, I pray for those today who are only just beginning to grasp what it means to understand the gospel in full. Father, I pray you will reach out. Father, by the Holy Spirit, you will touch them, convict them, and show them who you are. Wrap your arms around them in love. Father, because you love us, for you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, not to condemn us, not for guilt, but for freedom, for grace, for love. Father, we thank you for these things. Father, for the opportunity that we have. Father, help us to know your word, to trust your Spirit, and to bear witness to what you've done for us. Father, help us to seek you and to know you more in this. Father, as we go our separate ways this week, Lord, I pray that we know that you go with us, but Father, I pray that you will fill us again with your mercy, fill us again with your love, fill us again with all of who you are. Father, that we may know you and we may share you with the world that we come across. Father, I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.